If you can please turn your Bibles to John chapter 20. The Bible, if you've not figured it out by now, has two parts. One is called the Old Testament, and the other one is the New Testament. And in the New Testament, there are 27 books. Four of those books are called Gospels, and they tell us the story of Jesus. 21 of those books are letters written to unpack the meaning of Jesus to the church, to our individual lives, and to the world at large. One is a history book telling us about the church and the impact that Jesus had in the church's life, and one is a prophecy called Revelations, and in many ways focusing on Jesus' second coming and him still to come and his rule and his reign. And every one of these 27 books ultimately deal with Jesus Christ as a resurrected, risen, living person that is the centerpiece of the universe. In John chapter 1, verse 1, one of my favorite verses, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us," that made his dwelling among us. The Greek has come, he came and he tabernacled among us. God came to be with us, to bring his presence to us in Jesus, so that he could be fully known in and through Jesus. I feel a little bit like a young Christian in my view of Jesus these days. And I feel very, privileged, if you may, and blessed by God to be able to see Jesus in a new way and to have a fuller understanding, and this is my hope for us, I have a fuller understanding of everything that God is for us in Jesus in this day. That's why we are here today. That's why we are celebrating Easter. That's why we meet here every Sunday. That's why we follow him. That's why we live for him. So, before we unpack John 20, I just wanted to throw out some thoughts on Jesus, and let's say a prayer this time. Father, we know that you are here today, and we are eager to hear from your inspired word with regards to your risen Son. Far and yet, there are so many things that can blind us at this time. Anxiety, distraction, religiosity, a hardness of heart, discouragement, fear. And I pray, Father, this morning that through your Spirit, through the words that you speak in the Bible, that you will break through all those fears and that you will help us to see and understand everything that your Son is for us. And that you will help us to see the impact and lasting effect that he desires to have in our personal lives and in the universe that we live in. Father, please help me to stay faithful to your word. Please work past all my own personal issues and shortcomings and failures and speech or whatever that there might be, that you are far greater than that and far greater than just our personal understanding of things. Lead us in our time, Father, we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Some context to our text this morning. We're mainly going to speak from John 20, really almost one verse. It's in John chapter 20 where we're going to read. It is actually Easter Sunday, and the 11 disciples, one Judas committed suicide, took his own life, so there's 11, are hiding in a room behind locked doors. And they are most probably asking themselves this question: was Jesus not supposed to be the long-awaited Messiah? Was he not supposed, remember Jesus just died 2 days before, was he not supposed to come to save his people? He came, He died. Now what? So what we're going to do over the next 2 weeks, this message is actually in two parts. I battle these days to do a one-part anything because it just evolves. And so this has evolved to two parts. But what we're going to do over the next 2 weeks is we're going to take a look at the risen Christ and his first appearance to the 11 after his resurrection. And we're going to take a look at what he did and what he said and in what way what he did and what he said was most likely helpful to the 11. And I believe if we listen and pay attention to it and open our hearts to it, could prayerfully be helpful to each of us here this morning as well, whether you are a teenager struggling to stay awake or in your 80s and trying to stay awake for a different reason. But there is the gap, and that God can work in that. So today we'll start with what it is that he did in that appearance, and then next week we'll take a look at what it is that he said and how that can be helpful to us. So what did he do? In John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, on the evening of the first day of the week, that is Sunday, Easter Sunday, so today, some time ago, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. So he was crucified on the Friday. He was then in the grave, bodily at least, for a part of 3 days. Now he has risen on Easter Sunday morning. Earlier on that day, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. And now he is appearing to the 11 disciples. And there are a couple of physical observations that we can make about his appearance to them. Three things. When he appears, the doors are locked. They were afraid. And he stood among them. Okay, so those are the three things that we're going to try and unpack together and see if that can be helpful to us. Let's start with the doors were locked. So the doors were locked. They're hiding in this room. The doors were locked. And without them opening the doors, Jesus was suddenly among them. And he wasn't a ghost. In John chapter 20, verse 20, it says that he showed them his hands and his side. I was looking, here's my hands. Here is where the nails went in. Here is my side where the spear went in. And the telling of this same incident in the book of Luke, Jesus said, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you can see I have. See, these guys were afraid that they were delusional. He was supposed to be dead. Now he is standing among them and the doors are locked. Maybe they were just seeing things. Maybe Jesus wasn't really standing in front of them. Maybe it was just a ghost. Again, in the book of Luke, Jesus said, same account. He says to them, do you have anything here to eat? Now, that is funny in itself. These guys are still freaking out. He's saying, do you have anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it in their presence. All of that, most likely, just to prove I am not a ghost. I have flesh. I have bones. I have holes in my hands. I have a hole in my side. So he is physical and physically there, and yet he is not quite like us. He has a body, but his body is not quite like our body, and yet somehow it still is a little bit like our body. And I think that in many ways, this is what it's going to be like at the resurrection, at the last day, the day of judgment. That when those that are in Christ are raised to a new life and the new heavens and a new earth, we won't be exactly the way that we are now. Yet we will be enough like us as we are now, so that everything that is good about creation and good that we are experiencing, we would still experience in a new heavens and a new earth, and everything that is bad and limiting will be left behind. But what does this mean for you and me today? I think it means that Jesus is able to go into our lives where nobody else can go. He can go where your spouse cannot go. He can go where your best friend cannot go. He is able to reach you in a way that your mentor or your discipling partner cannot reach you, that your counselor cannot reach you. And he can reach you anywhere, anytime. There is no place where you are and no depth of issue that you might have today, no complexity that you're experiencing that Jesus cannot penetrate. As people, I don't know if you've picked up on this, we are all incredibly complex. And we all have multiple layers of complexity in our soul. And if you're thinking that, well, not me, then that is part of your complexity. Lisa and I were often with interactions with people and trying to help them unpack their lives. We'll walk away and we'll say, holy smoke, we are complicated. I have a book in my library written by John Ortberg called Everybody is Normal Till You Get to Know Them. We're complex. Yet Jesus is able to reach through all those layers of complexity to reach you. And I have seen him through the last 20 odd years of being a Christian. I have seen him do that again and again and again. Whether you are 13, 14, 15 years old, whether you are 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, I have seen him reach someone that is 100 years old and penetrate their soul in a way where he was able to work through the layers of complexity in them and reach them so that they could know him. I think it is a healing wonder to contemplate, to know and understand that all the complex layers of your soul that you don't understand, that your spouse certainly doesn't understand, that your teenage son or daughter does not understand about you, or you don't understand about them, all of that is familiar territory to the risen Christ. There is absolutely no one like him in this regard throughout the whole universe. And he is alive and well today. He is the God-man who cannot only penetrate the depth of your soul, but who is capable of doing things in your life and your family's life and in this world that you cannot even fathom or imagine. And I think knowing that for them on that day, and certainly for me, knowing that today brings great comfort to my very complex and anxious soul. So, physical observation number one, the doors were locked, yet nothing can stop Jesus from revealing himself. You guys still good? We are very quiet, are we? Reflecting on Easter eggs. Physical observation number two. They were afraid. In John chapter 20, verse 19, it says the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Their leader, 3 days before, had been crucified, publicly executed as a threat to the throne and the rule of Caesar. They were his disciples. He was their rabbi. The people that came after them, their fear was that those people would now come after them. They were afraid. They didn't know what to do. They lock the doors, which is completely understandable. And what is fascinating is that while they are filled with fear, Jesus comes and stands right in the midst of that fear. Why? Why is that important? Because I think it is in our fear that Jesus most often makes himself most powerfully known. You know, I get anxious about and have fears about a whole variety of things. I try to list them here. There's a lot of them. One of the things that I'm constantly anxious about is whether I will actually have a sermon for Sunday. And I've been living with that anxiety for 24 years. I have recurring dreams. I kid you not, I must have had this dream over 100, 200 times where I dream that I walk up here and I cannot find my notes. I walk up here, the iPad doesn't work. I walk in the door and suddenly I realize I'm wearing a short. And now I'm scrambling to get trousers. I have this dream, it costs my life. I dream about this constantly that somehow I land here and I'm not ready. I don't know what to say. I often, during the night, during the week, I wake up and I think, oh God, help me, that I'll have something to say. One of my other fears also in this regard is that I would come to church on Sunday, or people would come, you would come to church on Sunday to hear the word of God, and yet the word of God is not heard. What I mean by that is I came, I actually had something to say, but it was of no value. And you sit here and you think, oh my goodness, when is he going to teach something that is actually helpful to us? I face that anxiety. So I'm a little bit messed up. I have a fear of the church not becoming all that she needs to be. And that we will not be who it is that we need to be in our city, what God has intended for us to be, and how much of that would be my responsibility. I have a fear that my children will not know God for all that he is, that they might become religious and talk the talk, but not know him deeply, fully, not admire him, not treasure him for all that he is. I have a fear that I will die. I can't say young because I'm not that young anymore, but that I will die in the short future, and I'm okay with dying. I want to be with Jesus, and that's certainly gain. But my fear is that my kids would not have known me, and that they would not have known how much I love them, and I so deeply want them to know that I love them, and that I'll do anything for them. I have a fear that when my kids actually finally leave the home, that my wife and I will not know each other anymore. Because as much as we love them and enjoy them and appreciate them, children take a little bit of time. Just a tad. Those are fears I have that I face. We all have different fears. I think big fear for many of us in this room is that you will not be loved or liked by others. That you won't be enough. You're afraid that you will not be understood by people. Others have fears of not feeling significant or recognized or valued. Some fear what the future holds. What will I become? Maybe you're grade 10 and it's 11, 12, and then better be ready. Don't know what I want to become. Some have the fear of, I don't know if I'll ever get married. Will I make it financially in the future? Will I be able to retire? If I avoid that thought long enough, will it somehow disappear? And I think what Jesus is saying, said to them and is saying to us in that action of being with them right there in the middle of their fear, is that I come to my own when they are afraid. And I come to help them. Notice he doesn't stand outside saying, the Bible has said 100 times, guys, do not be afraid. Have you not read Genesis 15, verse 1, where I said to Abraham, do not be afraid? Did you not read Exodus 20, when I said to the people of Israel, do not be afraid? Or when I said to Joshua again and again, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. It is all over the Bible. So when you guys actually pull your act together and start trusting God enough to not be afraid, then I will come. He doesn't do that. The risen Christ could see them, and I believe can see us, struggling to not be afraid. He can see you saying, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. And he comes. He comes right in the middle of that fear. Not before the fear, not after the fear, right in the middle of the fear. And I believe he says, Isaiah 41, do not fear. Why? For I am with you. Do not be dismayed. Why? For I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He has risen, he is saying to them through this action. He is present. He is near. He is concerned. He is interested. He is able to sympathize. And he is the reigning Christ. He is not disinterested, no matter what your situation is. He is not distant. He is not unconcerned. He is not far away, and he is not powerless to help. No, he has risen. That's what we sang about this morning. He is present, and he is saying, I am with you right here, right now, right in the middle of your fear, whatever the fear is. Whether you are just simply afraid to surrender your life to his rule and reign, whether you are afraid to be open about your life, confess sin to your spouse, get it all out on the table, whether you are afraid to move on from the sin that is dragging you behind, whether you're afraid that your friends will ditch you if you follow Jesus, he is there with you in that fear. And he is saying to you, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So number two, they were afraid. And he was right there with them, in their fear, while they were shivering in their tiny boots or sandals. Some of you thought that. Number three, our final one. Physical observation number three. Very cool. He stood among them. Okay? So again, John 20, verse 19. I think you'll know the scripture by the end of this message. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood among them. He came to them while the doors were locked, while they were afraid, and he stood right there in the middle of the meeting. He didn't come to the edge of the meeting. He didn't whisper through the door, hey guys, can you hear me? I'm going to see if you believe. I'm going to see if you can recognize my voice. He wasn't playing games with them. He wasn't messing with their faith, seeing if they could figure it out. He wanted them to see him. He wanted them to know him. So he stood there right in the middle of them and he said, look. Look at the holes in my hands. Look at the hole in my side. Give me fish so that I can eat, so that you can see that I am not a ghost. I believe seeing this must have been incredibly helpful to them. The first reaction is, oh my goodness, he's ghost this year. Most likely to haunt us for abandoning him. But he didn't. He made himself visible and available to them, and I think he did it in order to increase their faith, so that they would believe, that they would trust. And I think he does the very same thing for us today. Jesus is not playing games with you. He's not trying to hide from you. He is not somewhere in a corner saying, can you hear me? Can you hear me? Can you see me? He wants you to see him. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul says, from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. Why? Why did he do that? Why did he decide the time and the place? Verse 27, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live. In him we live and we move and we have our being. He decided that you would live in this time. He decided that you would live in this space and place in order to give you the best possible shot to see him, desire him, know him, build a relationship with him, be fulfilled in him. He wants to make himself known. Psalm 19 verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory, the splendor, and the beauty of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. It says creation, the universe, the skies, the stars, the sun. It is proclaiming, it is displaying, it is crying out, see me. Last week, the teens, some under duress, climbed Lion's Head. And I asked a couple of them, we thought we'll start small. So we're doing Lion's Head this year, next year Table Mountain, then the year thereafter is Kilimanjaro and then Everest. Okay, so small steps, but that's where we're going in case you guys wanted to know. But so I asked a number of them. I said, okay, so the climb, as you climb and you, I don't know if you've done Lion's Head, but it's sort of a little small spot at the top there. I said, as you climb and you got through, you know, the agony and the pain for those that are very unfit, but you got to the top and you looked out over Cape Town and you look out over the city, you look out over the ocean, what comes to mind? And one said, what comes to mind is, wow. Isn't that true? A couple of weeks ago, we as the men in the church went to pray for who it is that God wants us to be in our families and the impact that he wants us to have. We went up Table Mountain, but even just where you drive up, even before you do the climb and you stand up there and you, even just as you drive up and you look, you cannot think but, wow. You cannot help but be filled with wonder, with a sense of wow. Why did God create wow? So that you can see. So that you can believe. So that your faith may increase. Why did he give us the Bible? So that you can see him. So by reading it, that you may know him. So that you may believe. So that your faith might increase. Why did he give us the gift of the Holy Spirit? So that when we read the words of the Bible, that it can bring life to us. That it can open our eyes to see not only with the eyes of our mind, but with the eyes of our heart. And we can see, man, I'm reading the living Word of God. So I can see Him. So I can know Him. So I can believe. So that my faith can increase. He gave us His Spirit to prompt us, to move us, to, as you are sitting there in your seat, to make you shiver, to make you think, oh my goodness, where is my life heading? It's His Spirit doing it inside of you, trying to shake you, allowing things in your life, challenges, problems, obstacles, sometimes blessing. Why? So that you can see. So that you can know. So that you can believe. So that your faith can increase. The list goes on and on. Why has Jesus placed followers of His in your life? Do you want to guess? So that you can know Him. So that you can see Him in them, through how it is that they're helping you with His Spirit and His Word, so that your faith will increase. Jesus is the risen Christ. And He can penetrate your soul, reach you, and understand you like no one else in the whole universe can. And He is coming to you today in your fear, in your doubt, in your lack of faith, in your maybe even unresponsive, unrepentant, and even dead heart. And He wants to reveal Himself to you in order to be helpful. So that you might believe. So that your faith might increase. So that you might see Him and know Him, and by seeing Him and knowing Him, be fully satisfied in Him. Because as the psalmist said in Psalm 16:11, in His presence, there is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. That is why we have Easter. That is why Jesus died for our sins, why He was buried, why He was raised again, so that we could see, so that we could know, so that we could appreciate, so that we could celebrate, and that we can behold the risen Christ. My prayer for us is that that is what we will do over this Easter time. That God will somehow set the lenses of your heart right, that He would somehow prompt you, move you, shake you, disturb you, if necessary, to see Him for all that He is. Hope you guys have a wonderful Easter. God bless.